Well, could you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. This evening we're looking at John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. John 8, 31 to 36. And the theme is the marks of a true disciple. The marks of a true disciple. From John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. This is God's word. Let's seek his blessing upon the reading of his word. Oh God, as we come now to a time of studying and reading your scripture and learning from your word, we ask, Lord, that we would hear your voice. We would hear the voice of truth. We would hear your voice come to us from the pages of scripture. And Lord, may we listen to what you have to say. And may you grow us to be more like you. Oh Lord, help me now to preach your word, to be faithful, to declare all that you would have us to hear. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. A question for us to ponder in a society that still professes to be majority Christian is this. What does it look like to be a true Christian? What does it look like to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there are many people the world over, and particularly in our society, who would tell you that they are believers, that they are Christians, that they follow the Lord Jesus. But are they really? What is the mark of a true disciple? Well, according to the most up-to-date census data we have, 59.2% of the British population still identifies as being Christian. Now let's think about that for a moment. Over one in two people in our culture, in our society, say they are followers of Christ. Call me cynical, but I don't believe that number. If that number was true, where one in two were disciples of the Lord Jesus, our society would be radically different. Our churches would be overflowing. This little chapel would not be big enough to contain all the believers just in our community. The population of Newquay is between 20,000 to 25,000. 50% of them are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet our census data says they are. Clearly there's something wrong, something isn't right if you have all these people who say they follow Jesus, yet we see the reality is completely different. Now we know from scripture, we know God's word tells us the truth, that there are many people who claim to be followers of Jesus, who claim to be believers in Christ, yet the reality is they are not true disciples. And we see that in our passage this evening. Now, as with much of our preaching in John's Gospel, we are coming to a middle part of a narrative. We're coming into the middle of a discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. If you think back to the passage we just saw last week, the Lord Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and he was speaking to them about his death and resurrection. He was talking to them about all that he would do, and he told them they know what he says is true, but they will still die in their sins. That's what Jesus said. But then in verse 30, We're told, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Now we know from the context that these are false believers. We know that these people that in verse 30 say, oh yes, we believe in Jesus, are the same people in verse 59 who then say, let's kill Jesus. Something is drastically wrong if in the space of a handful of verses, you can go from saying, I believe in Christ, to saying, let's kill him. You see, what we have here is a passage that tells us that there are false disciples, there are false converts, there are those who claim to follow Jesus, but who are not truly saved. But as we look at what Jesus says to these false converts, we actually can learn what a true disciple looks like. By looking at Jesus dealing with the false, we can see what true Christianity should be like. You see, the Lord Jesus here actually gives us two marks of a true disciple. Two marks of true discipleship that should be prevalent in the hearts and lives of everyone who professes to follow Christ. Now, the first mark I want you to notice tonight is the true disciple abides in the Word. The true disciple abides in the Word. We see that in verse 31. Now historically, Christians have been known as people who love the Word of God. If you look back at our history, we have seen time and time again that many of our spiritual forefathers have given their lives so that we might have the Bible in our own language. They loved the Word of God. They wanted everyone to have the Word of God. So they were prepared to die or prepared to suffer greatly. John Wycliffe and his followers here in this country, they translated the Bible from Latin into English and they had to write it all out by hand. And then when they finished the translation, they would send off writers throughout the countryside to ride into town centres where they would read the Word of God publicly and preach the truth of Scripture. And as a result, many of them died. Wycliffe himself, he wasn't martyred for his faith, but he suffered greatly. Why? Because he loved the Word of God and he wanted everyone to have it. He was prepared to endure hardship. William Tyndale, the English reformer, he translated the New Testament from Greek into English. But he had to flee these shores because the Roman Catholic Church and the government of the day said it's illegal to have the Word of God in English. So Tyndale fled to Europe where he could finish his translation and print the Bible. He then smuggled copies of the English Bible back into this land. And they say the seed that was sown by Wycliffe and his men bore fruit in the ministry of William Tyndale. Now eventually Tyndale was captured and burned at the stake for his work in getting us the Word of God. Even if we bring it down to today, in modern times, we can actually read accounts of martyrs in communist, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu and Roman Catholic countries who at this very hour are dying or have died because they refuse to give up God's word. You see, the history of the Christian church is a history of people who have abided in the word of Christ. It is a history of a people who have loved God's word and said, I would rather give up my life than be without the scripture. And as we consider that, we have to ask ourselves, would we be so committed to God's word? Would we be so committed? But another question we have to ask is, why would anyone give up their life for what we have here in our Bibles? I mean, what is it that causes people to risk their life, their safety, their well-being and their comfort for a book? What is it that causes us to actually want to read this old book? What is it that causes us to study this old book? What is it that causes us to apply this old book? Well, what it is the Word of the living God. And we who have been saved by God long to abide in the Word of Christ. We who are saved long to hear our Master's voice And as we come to the Bible, we hear God speak. As we come to the Scripture, we have the voice of the living God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17, we read of the importance of the Scripture when it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, this Bible, this word that Jesus says we are to abide in, is the infallible and inerrant word of God. It is incapable of error. It does not contain error. It is sufficient in all matters of faith and practice, and we who are believers in the Lord Jesus, if we are true disciples, should find ourselves abiding in the Word. We should find ourselves longing to be in the Scripture. We should regularly come to the green pastures of God's Word and take of His truth. And Jesus tells us here in verse 31, that the first mark of a true disciple is that a person has a love for Scripture. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Do we abide in the word of Christ? Do we read our Bibles? Do we listen to God's voice? Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." You see, Christ tells us here that the true convert, the true disciple, is a person who, after coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, will seek to abide in his word. Now, to abide means to live in, to stay in, to make it your home. And all genuine disciples of Christ are those who hear the word of God, who believe the word of God, and apply the word of God. We are to live in Christ's word. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around with our Bibles open at all time, acting like we're holier than thou. That's not what it means. By abiding in the word of Christ, it means we come to the Scripture, we read what Christ says, and then we apply it and we live it. Our lives are governed by what our God says. How we act, how we live, how we conduct business, what we do, is all governed by the Word of God. We are to abide in His Word. We are to live in His Word. And we are to keep living in His Word. Now keep in mind the context which Jesus is speaking into here. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, to those who claim to now believe in Christ. But what we see is that these Pharisees don't actually have saving faith. And that's the point Jesus is driving home to them. He's saying if they had saving faith, then they would be abiding in his word. They would believe what he says about himself. They would believe in him, and they would live out what he is saying. They would delight themselves in God's word. But as we see in the rest of the chapter, they certainly don't do that. See, a true believer in Christ seeks to follow the Scripture, seeks to follow the word of God. 1 John 2, 4-6 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Did you notice that direct link that we're given? If you say, "I know Christ," then you're going to keep his word. You're going to abide in his word. You're going to walk as he walked. There's a direct link here between being saved and desiring God's word. Now I want to stress that word I just said, desiring. The believer should desire God's word. What I am not saying, and I want you to hear me very carefully, I am not saying if you are a true disciple of Jesus, then you will set aside a certain number of minutes per day to read the Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm not even saying if you're a true disciple of Jesus, then you will get a Bible reading plan, as good as they are, and commit to reading through the Bible in a whole year. I'm not saying that. Rather, what I'm saying is this. If you're a true disciple of Jesus, you will desire the Word of God. The Bible doesn't prescribe how much of the Word of God we read each day. The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to read through it cover to cover each year. The Bible doesn't even say we have to daily read a section of God's Word. Now, these are good things to do. But the Bible doesn't give us those sort of descriptions. Rather, what Jesus is looking at is the desire that we should have for His Word. Now, we know that the Scripture cannot be saying a true disciple reads the Bible a set number of hours per day, because if that was the case, then there are millions of people the world over who do not have a Bible. That would mean none of them could be a true disciple. If we think back to our own history, having a printed Bible that was common amongst everyone is a relatively new thing. We're talking 400 years at most. What about the believers before that? Well, they desired God's word, but they couldn't daily access it. What about those who cannot read? If we make reading God's word the standard for true discipleship, then those who are illiterate are in trouble. No, the issue here is not one of saying how much I read. The issue here is, do we as Christians desire God's word? Do we desire to hear God's word? Do we desire to abide in God's word? You see, a true disciple longs to hear the voice of God. We long to hear the voice of the one who saves us. I think of it like this. If someone you truly loved wrote you a letter, you're going to want to read it. You're going to desire that more letters will come from that loved one. Well, God has written us a letter. In fact, He's written us 66 letters. We just bind them together in one big book. So when we come to the Scripture as believers, we come to the Word of God with the desire to hear the voice of the one who loves us. We come with the desire to hear the voice of the one that we love. The key issue is desiring. Do we desire the Word of God? If you ever want to see the desire the believer should have for the Scripture, I would encourage you to read through Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a brilliant passage of Scripture. Let me just bring out some of what the psalmist says about the Word of God in that passage. Psalm 119, verse 69, the psalmist says, I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 77, for your law is my delight. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You should hear the desire there. What about Psalm 1, 1 to 2, a well-known psalm? What does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's a desire here. And it's a blessed thing to have this desire. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Do we delight in the word of God? Do we desire God's word? When we pick up our Bibles to read, do we go, oh, I just have to read this? Or we come into the word of God saying, I get to hear my Saviour's voice. When we come to listen to a sermon, to the preaching of the word, do we go, oh, I have to tick the box on a Sunday? Or do we get to say, no, I get to come to the Bible and study the scripture and hear what my God has to say? Do we desire God's word? Well, if we're true disciples, then we should desire the word of God. The prophet Samuel, when speaking to the gathered crowds at the coronation of King Saul, said in 1 Samuel 12:14, if you fear the Lord and serve him, obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord. Obey his voice, hear his voice. And that's the pattern of scripture. The true follower will abide in God's word. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The mark of a true disciple is abiding in the doctrine and the teaching of Christ. It is desiring him. That is a mark of a true disciple. But let me just stress something here. I want to be very careful here. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a disciple. I want to be very careful there. I don't want you to think if I just read the Bible, then, well, maybe I'll become a disciple of Christ. No. Reading the Bible does not make you a disciple. You become a disciple of Christ when you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross for you and the one who rose again from the dead. You become a disciple when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, after you are saved, everything will be different. You will find yourself desiring God's word. You will desire the truth of God, just like a baby desires milk, and the Christian should have that same hunger. I want God's word. I want to abide in the teaching of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Peter says, if you have experienced the grace of God, the graciousness of the Saviour, then you should be like a newborn baby, desiring the milk of the word. We should desire God's word not to be saved, but because we are saved. We don't read the Bible and somehow turn ourselves into disciples. No, we read the Bible because we have been saved by Jesus. And then as his disciples, we want to abide in his word. As we read the scripture as new converts, we should declare along with King David in Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That's the desire we should have. The mark of a true disciple is that we abide in God's word. The second mark of the true disciple is that the true disciple is free. The true disciple has freedom. And we see that in verse 31 to 36. Now, if you ever want to watch something that's going to move you and make you take your freedom as something that you should be hold dear, I would encourage you to jump online or watch documentaries of the liberation of Europe from 1944 to 1945. Watch the footage of Allied forces rolling into occupied Europe to liberate people who had been under the tyranny of Nazism for many years. As you watch that footage, you will see joy, you will see thankfulness, and you will see a desire never to return to bondage again. And that's what it should be like for the believer. When the Lord Jesus moves into our life, when we come to know and love him, We should have joy and thankfulness and the desire never to be in bondage again. And Christ actually tells us that. The mark of a true disciple is that when we come to him, we're now free. We have freedom. Look at verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The true disciple of the Lord Jesus knows the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. You shall know the truth. You shall know Jesus. And Jesus shall make you free. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus says, you come to know me, you're going to have freedom. The mark of a true disciple is that we have freedom. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from the wrath of God. We have freedom from condemnation. Romans chapter 6 tells us that part of the freedom that Christ gives his people is that we are no longer under the power and dominion of sin. Colossians tells us we are no longer under the power of darkness. We have freedom because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. And Jesus here, speaking to the Pharisees, said, look, if you were truly my disciples, if you were truly believers in me, then you would have freedom as I would have made you free. But the Pharisees hear that and they object instantly. They don't like this concept of Christ setting them free. And their response reveals that they are not true disciples. It shows they don't abide in the words of Christ. Instead, they argue with him. In verse 33, the Pharisees answered by saying, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? A true disciple doesn't argue with Christ's word. These Pharisees do. And they say, don't you be coming talking about freedom. We've never been in bondage. We've never been enslaved. We've always had freedom. What are you talking about? Now, at first glance, you have to wonder if these Pharisees are delusional. You have to wonder because the Jewish people had a long history of bondage. Physically, they had been enslaved to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Syrians, and at the time they were speaking, they were under the boot of Rome. They were in bondage. They have a long history of slavery. So how could they say they have never been in bondage to anyone? Well, we need to look a little bit deeper. The Pharisees aren't talking about physical bondage. They're not talking about slavery. They know full well that they are being enslaved by Caesar and his hordes. Now, the Pharisees here are claiming that they've always had the truth, that they've always had spiritual freedom, and that they don't need Jesus to set them free. You see, they point to Abraham and they say, we're from him. We come from him. We've never given up the religion that comes from him. We've never surrendered our belief that came from him. We've never been enslaved to false religion. We've never committed error. We have been free the whole time. So why do we need you? That's what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus. We don't need you, Jesus, to make us free. We're free already. But their response shows that they are not true disciples. A true disciple understands the depth of their sin and understands that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in bondage. We need him for freedom. We're fast bound in sin before the Savior sets us free. But these Pharisees, they're not true disciples. They don't understand the truth. So they say, we don't need you. We have Abraham. We've always been right. What are you talking about? Now, a true disciple should have said, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. You're right. I was enchained. I was in bondage. I was tied up as a slave to sin, Lord. You are correct. But you are the truth. And the truth has set me free. That's what a true disciple would say. They realize that Christ has set them free. They have freedom. Well, in verse 34, Jesus reveals to the Pharisees what kind of slavery he's talking about. Because he says to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Jesus says, "You think you're free? You think you've got it all together? You're enslaved to sin. If you commit sin, you're a slave to sin." That means the Pharisees weren't in freedom. Those outside of Christ are slaves. But the true disciple, on the other hand, is free. Now, I just want to stress something. I want to be very careful with the words of Jesus here, because I don't want to take what Christ says and use it as a weapon to bring condemnation upon you. Keep in mind who Christ is speaking to here. He's speaking to the Pharisees, those who are not believers, and he says, "You're enslaved to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." He's not speaking to the true disciple. He doesn't say to the true disciple, "Every time you sin as a believer, you're enslaved again." That's not what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus is not telling us that every time a Christian sins, they return to bondage. The idea that Christ is addressing here is not one of slipping up or falling into sin and committing a sin here and there. Rather, what Jesus is referencing here is the lifestyle of sin, the habitual habit of sin, the sin that says, "I've got it all together and I don't need you." See, Jesus here is addressing those whom 1 John 3 will also address. A lifestyle of sin that says, "I don't need Jesus, I have no concern, I have no repentance, no battle with sin." That's what Jesus is addressing. We know that's the case because in 1 John 3, we're told that those who live in that lifestyle of sin are of the devil. What does Jesus say in John 8, verse 44? He says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." See, Jesus is saying those who are enslaved to sin are not true converts. They are of the devil. They have no desire to beat sin. They have no desire for truth. They have no desire to battle sin. They don't make war with sin. There's no repentance. That is a sign of a slave. The true disciple, on the other hand, is not enslaved to sin. The true disciple will indeed sin. We shouldn't, but we do. But the true disciple, when they sin, hate it. They war with it. They fight with it. And we know that true Christians sin because 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You see, the true disciple, when they slip up and fall into sin, does not go into slavery. Rather, what we are told is the true disciple, when we sin, we have Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands before the Father to make a defense for us. He says, "They're my people. I've rescued them. They are my disciples. They are righteous in me. They will never return to slavery. They will never return to bondage. They are now the sons of the living God." The one who is a slave to sin is not a true disciple. The one who has freedom is the true disciple, and Christ lives forevermore to make intercession for us. The true disciple, when they sin, has Jesus go into bat for them, to defend them, to represent them as an advocate. And the true disciple, when they sin, they don't live in it. They hate it. They war with it. They want repentance. Why? Because they're free. And they don't want to go back to the tyranny of bondage. Jesus says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If you have been made free by Christ, notice what Jesus says. You are completely free. Jesus doesn't save us and put us on probation and say, "You know what, you're now saved. I'm going to give you a bit of freedom. We're going to see how that goes for the next 6 months to a year. and if you don't do too bad in the next 6 months of the year, then I'll give you freedom. He doesn't do that. No, he says, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You are completely free. You're no longer a slave. You're free from the dominion and power of sin. You're no longer under the condemnation of sin. You are free. Why? Because Jesus was condemned on our behalf. Jesus died for our sins. He died for that which enslaves us. And then he rose again from the dead. We are free because Jesus had destroyed the dominion and power of sin through his work on the cross. And now when we trust in him, we are given complete and total freedom. The true disciple has freedom. The false disciple, they're enslaved to sin. Now we who are Christians, before Jesus saved us, we were once enslaved to sin also. We were captured by sin and we lived under the wrath of God, and our relationship to God was only one of a sinful rebel. But Jesus says, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Jesus comes along and he liberates his people. He sets us completely free through the shedding of his own blood. He frees us through his death and resurrection. He gives us freedom so we are no longer enslaved. Christian, tonight you are not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to sin. And God does not sit back in heaven going, right, you just slipped up, you're now back in slavery. No. God says to the true disciple, you have freedom. You no longer have a relationship of being under the wrath of God. Rather now, the relationship we have with God is completely on the basis of love. Completely on the basis of love. And we approach God not as slaves to sin, but rather we approach our Saviour as one who has been adopted into his family. We now consider his children. That's what Jesus says in verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You see, in the Jewish system, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 2, a slave was removed from the house after 6 years. The son, on the other hand, was never removed. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are slaves, so you will be removed. But those who have come to Jesus by faith, who have been set free by Christ, you're going to abide forever. You're going to abide forever and nothing's going to change that. Because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Yes, we're going to battle with sin. Yes, we're going to have struggles. Yes, we're going to have ups and downs and periods of coldness in our life where we struggle with sin and we feel like sin is just constantly having victory over us. We're going to have periods like that. We are fallen people. But that doesn't mean we're in bondage. That doesn't mean the Father has given up on us and put us back into slavery. No, when the wave of sin comes upon us and we find it's just too much and we're battling it, we can't beat it and we're giving into it, we know that the Son is making a defense for us, saying, you will abide in the house forever. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to forfeit the freedom that Christ has given. No, he says, I will make intercession for you. For he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Complete and total freedom. And that's a mark of a true disciple. A true disciple fights sin, wars with sin, but ultimately we have freedom from sin. We have freedom from condemnation. We have freedom from the wrath of God because of Jesus, the Son who sets us free. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we should take great comfort from these verses. By Jesus exposing the false disciples of the Pharisees, we should see what a true disciple looks like. We should see that our God loves us. He truly does. He loves us. And he has set us free. And now out of love for him, we should desire his word. We should long to hear the voice of our beloved. But we also see a wonderful truth here for those who are still enslaved to sin. Christ says, even though you are enslaved to sin, he offers freedom. Freedom which comes only through him. Freedom that is attained only through his death and resurrection. Freedom that says no matter what sin you've committed, he is willing and able to forgive you if you would repent and believe. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word tonight, that you are the God who speaks to us in the pages of Scripture. Lord, we who are believers tonight, thank you for the freedom that is given to us through the Lord Jesus. Lord, you know the battles and the struggles that we have with sin. You know the times that we slip up and do what we shouldn't do. You know the times when the enemy comes roaring in like a lion to accuse us. Father, help us to realize that in those times we are not enslaved to sin. We're not in bondage, but we are free because Christ makes intercession for us. Oh Lord, may we remember the freedom which Jesus has given us, and may we hold fast to the truth that to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, and the Son abides in the house forever. May we hold fast to that promise that if Christ has loved us once, he will keep us safe for all eternity, and that we would abide in the house forever because we've been set free. Oh Lord, help us to overcome sin. Help us to war with sin. Help us to hunger for you and your word. May you forgive us for the times that the word has been something that we merely read because it's the right thing to do. Lord, may we come to the green pastures of your word out of gratitude for you, and may we drink deeply of the living water of Scripture. May we read the word and love the God who gave the word. May we hear your voice. And may you sanctify us. Oh Lord, be glorified in our lives, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.